did not grab one of those little red cards on the back table, make sure you grab one on your way out. You can grab one now if you want. If you have your Bible, open it to Proverbs chapter 29. So in Proverbs 29, and that little red card has on it the vision for Grace Church. And that is what we're going to talk about today. And that's what a little bit of how Proverbs 29 reveals the purpose of vision and we're going to kind of dive into the vision. So our text today is going to be a little different. We're not going to do our typical one verse, a few verse exposition. It's going to be kind of an exposition of our vision. So I'm going to read Proverbs 29, verse 18. So Proverbs 29, 18, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into this. So Proverbs 29, 18 says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law." Let's pray. Father, this morning, we are dependent completely on you. In fact, God, I pray that we would be dependent completely on you at all times. That we would not just come to you for guidance and direction when we're at church or when we're reading your Bible or when we're doing evangelism or fulfilling the ministry, but that we would seek you while we're at work, while we are eating dinner with our family, while we are watching football, while we are playing sports, when we are on the computer, while we are on our way to work. Every activity that we engage in, I pray that we would seek to know you better, to recognize you, and to glorify you in it all, in all of it. So this morning, I pray this wouldn't be a rare occasion that we seek your presence, but that this would be normal for us. So as we open up your word and we look at your vision for our church, we ask for your guidance, your wisdom, your direction. And ultimately, God, that you would be honored and glorified and exalted in what we're doing here this morning. Let your word speak to us. Pray your, you know, the power of your Holy Spirit would indwell us and comfort us, and guide us, and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a vision for our vision. Okay, so we've got a vision, but I've got a vision for our vision. All right? So my vision for our vision is that it would not replace God's word in your life. All right? So Grace Church is casting forth, your leadership is brought forth for 12 months. We've been working on this, and now we are bringing you a vision. And this vision is not God's word. Okay? Just recognize that. We don't think it is. It is not God's word. It does not take precedence or supremacy or preeminence over God's word. Okay. I don't fear that it will in your life, but you got to understand that this vision presented to you by your elders was created through prayerful consideration from God's word. So God's word is in the vision. All the ideas within our vision statements envelop what God's word says. Not all of what God's word says, but all of our vision statement is from what we believe God, what God's word teaches. So therefore, it serves as an instrument to guide, listen to this, it serves as an instrument to guide this local congregation toward fulfilling what we believe God most desires for Grace Church. Okay? So, Proverbs 29:18, which we already read, says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law." If you went into the store and got a book, there's a book I own. Oh, maybe I'll bring it sometime. I kind of want to, honestly, I want to do a sermon series in most misused Bible verses and explain why they're misused and how they should be used, because I think there's a lot of verses, you know, us Christians, we just throw around that maybe are misused and taken out of context and things, and that's okay, but we got to know those things. This is one of those verses. And I got this book, it's like 18 most misused Bible verses, and this is one of them, because some of your versions are different. Mine says prophetic vision. Some of yours says where there's no vision. And so what churches and pastors will do is take this verse and be like, see, we got to have a vision statement. It doesn't say where there's no vision statement, your church will never succeed. Okay, that's not what it says. So this verse isn't saying that we have to have some sort of compelling vision for the church or some great big dream that we have to accomplish. Or some future vision of a growth and revival in our church. Those are great things to have, but that's not what this verse is revealing. So, number one in your bulletin, number 1A and 1B, vision in this verse is a reference to God's word. That's why in the Hebrew, there's no word for the word prophetic, but my ESV says prophetic vision to clarify that this vision is a word from God, a prophetic vision. An idea from a prophet about what God has planned. So where there is no prophetic vision, where there's no idea about what God's word is, the people cast off restraint. And restraint means without boundaries. Okay? So think about like sheep in a sheep pen, and but the pen's gone. There's no fence. And just where do they go? They just go everywhere. Okay? But the sheep pen keeps the sheep organized. It keeps them restrained to a specific order that the shepherd wants them to maintain. And so without prophetic vision, the people cast off restraints. There's no vision, there's no direction. There's no direction, there's no guidance. And the result is discouragement. So a more tangible way of understanding this verse would be to read it like this. So I'm going to reread the verse in sort of an amplified version. Where there is no word of God, the people have no boundaries. But blessed is he who obeys God's word, because he will have his boundaries and be encouraged. So the result of no boundaries is discouragement. And the result of boundaries is encouragement, because you have vision and direction and guidance, and it comes from God's word. So though this verse doesn't reveal that your church must have a mission statement, it does reveal that your church must be led by God's word if your people are to be restrained. And that's not a negative thing, being restrained, because it really means just having the boundaries that God sets for his people that are revealed in his word. So follow the order and the boundaries, be within the boundaries of God's word, and your people will move forward. And so that's what our vision statement seeks to do, is to cast for you what the future of Grace Church will look like. We don't know what the result is going to be. I can't tell you what it's going to look like, but I can tell you how we're going to get wherever it is we're going. We know where we want to go. We know that our mission and our vision is going to fulfill the direction we move. And we have a vision for what that's going to look like. But as you know, man makes his plans and God establishes his steps. So we cast this vision knowing that God has the future plan. But what are God's people without direction? Can you imagine the church with just no leadership? Can you imagine the church with no direction, no guidance, no vision for the future? And for the last year, Grace Church has been operating, and that's a scary word because we're not an operation. We're a body. We're an organic, unified body. Each of you a different member and a different part of that living organism called the church. And for the last year, we've been feet and hands and arms and eyes, and Christ is our head, and I don't want to say we've had no vision, but we have been kind of like, so where are we going here? What's happening at Grace Church? Where are we going? What's the vision here? And now we're here to say, this is our vision. We were never lost. Our head is Jesus Christ. We were never lost. Okay, but now God has, through your leadership, cast forward for you a vision for what he has planned for this church. Creating a vision statement is a difficult task. I think the last 12 months of you guys waiting and us talking about it has proven that it is a difficult task. It is not God's... our last 12 months of creating a vision statement is not a matter of procrastination. You understand? We did not just like, let's take a few months off and come back to this in a few months. This was a constant activity that your elders engaged in. We talked about it at every meeting to some degree, some meetings more. We had special, very special meetings specifically set aside just for the vision. We had marker boards with vision thoughts all over it. We had scribbled out, some we circled, we erased, we started over. The first two words of our vision statement took us like 3 months to pin down. Because that was like the start, the kickstart to the vision statement. We've got to nail that. And the more and more we started talking about different words within our vision statement, the more and more we realized every single word we use in here is going to matter. We can't just like go off the cuff and be like, whatever, we just think this and that. We have to be very, very specific in what we're saying, intentional with every word. And that's why it took it. And even there were like, 6 months ago, I think there was a point when we literally said, I think we've got it figured out. And then someone's like, well, what about this? And we were like, all right, let's talk about that. And then it just kind of developed more. And so this is the weight for the vision is not a negative thing. I look at that and I think, what a blessing that God has given us, a patient church who sat there and said, I trust our guys, I trust our leadership in their time, in God's time, to develop a vision. And what an awesome way for God to work in the heart. I just tell you, in the community of your leaders, of your elders, me and Jamie and Ben and Chuck and Kevin, spending that time together and formulating. We were all, when I got here, all five of us were new at eldership, basically. And we came together and have grown as a unit and become more unified in the process. That is a blessing to you and to us, of course. And our families. Like this whole process. And I know you guys don't see all this. And that's why I'm preaching about it. Because I want you to see it. Because you don't see it the way we see it. Because I stand up here like once every couple months. I'm like, oh, we're still working on the vision statement. Here's a picture of some things we've talked about. And then we're done. And you're like, yeah, vision statement. We've heard about it for a year. Nothing's happened. But for behind closed doors, there's so much that just unraveled. And to see where we're at now and to see this statement, I look at it with such different eyes now that I've spent 12 months working through it. And we didn't want to reveal this statement to you as we were going, because I hate to be like, we're going to say this, and then next month, oh, we weren't going to say that anymore. Like, that's not important, you know? So thank you for your patience, and I believe that it was the timing of God just so perfectly to prepare every heart and mind for where we're at today. So we prayed together, we prayed alone, we dreamed your elders, we prayed together, we prayed alone, we dreamed about it, we dwelled on it, we worked hard to arrive at this statement. And it's a statement that we believe is what God wants from Grace Church in today's culture and in this specific time in history for this specific church, in this specific community where we live. Or in other words, and I think John Piper says it this way, this vision wouldn't work somewhere else. And maybe it would. But this is our vision for our church. This isn't a universal church vision. This is Grace Church vision. This is for us in the valley, the St. Croix Valley, this year. My hope is this vision grows or changes or develops over time because we're fulfilling and meeting this vision. With that said, and if you have the little red thing, you've already got your vision in front. You've already read it, okay? But at this present time and in this current culture, your elders, your church leaders believe that this is God's vision for Grace Church. We exist to glorify God and build His kingdom by strengthening families and reaching the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, spreading His everlasting joy to all peoples. I'm going to read it again. We exist to glorify God and build His kingdom by strengthening families and reaching the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, spreading His everlasting joy to all peoples. Like I said, you wouldn't believe how long it took us to get "we exist" on paper. Okay? Those first two words, "we exist," we're like, should we say this? And it was a fun activity. I mean, it was a fun adventure for us to pin down those words. But here's the reality. As we toss around other ideas, we got to think, why do we exist in this culture, in this place, in the St. Croix Valley, in the year 2016? So when people say to you, what is Grace Church all about? You can tell them why we exist. We exist for these reasons. So, why does Grace Church exist? Why does any church exist? Why does the church universally exist? Better question, why does anything at all exist? To glorify God. That's the purpose. I've said this, I don't know how many times from this pulpit. If anyone ever says to you, what's the meaning of life? To glorify God. What's the purpose of living? To glorify God. Why do we exist? To glorify God. Why does anything exist? To glorify God. That is the end all, chief end, ultimate purpose, final result of all of creation and all of existence. The summation of all creation is God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 exalts this reality, and it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So from eating your cold lunch on break at work to sipping your hot coffee in the morning, do it. Whether it's eating or drinking, do it to the glory of God. Whether you're watching TV at home or hunting in the woods or filling your gas tank or talking to a friend or you're at church or you're at home or you're anything, any reality that of your life that you're engaged in, you are to do it all to the glory of God. This is number two in your bulletin. The point is that God's glory should pervade and permeate every single action in your life and every single second of your life. The point is to make God's glory the ultimate goal in all areas of your life, from major decisions to the most mundane tasks. And if you ask yourself, how can sipping coffee glorify God? How can filling my gas tank glorify God? How many of you have ever got to the gas tank, pulled out your card, put it in, and it goes, declined? Okay, for every time it doesn't say decline, you should be like, all glory to God, all right? Okay, so all I'm saying is there's a way to glorify God in every activity. And John Piper, and he's one of my favorite preachers, but he's got this little book called 31 Meditations or something, and one of them is called Drinking Orange Juice to the Glory of God. And it's such a wonderful little meditation because his point is something as simple as drinking a glass of orange juice should be so glorifying to God. There's so many ways to recognize God's glory there. Number one, he created oranges. Number two, you get to enjoy them. Number three, you get your body works to gain nutrient from it. Number four, you're having breakfast at home and you get a warm hot. I mean, there's just the idea is just grow and grow and grow. You could go from drinking a glass of orange juice to complete and total worship. Okay, now it would be really hard to have a real life if you're walking around literally like talking out worship in front of everybody, like, it's so glad to meet you. I really praise God and glorify God, you know, and then you just keep that going. People will be like, can we have a real conversation here? You know, so I'm saying that we need to recognize. He's not saying you need to be in like full-blown outward worship all the time, but that we recognize God's glory and worship him in that, in every activity, from the most major decisions to the most mundane tasks that we do in our life. This is our purpose as a church. But we can't just leave this statement simply to say we exist to glorify God. That just doesn't explain what we do or how we do it or why we do it. So, in addition to glorifying God, we exist to build his kingdom. And I love the way this came out because we were sitting in a meeting and I said, and we were just kind of like, I want to say we were almost, not done, but we were getting close to done, being done. And we said we had to glorify God and we did not have this build his kingdom part. And one of our guys raised his hand and says, what about building his kingdom? And I was like, nah, we'll see about it. You know, we came back to it later. And that week when I was kind of like on the fence, do we want to build God's kingdom? Yes. But can we put everything that we believe in the vision statement? No, we just can't. If we did, we'd just make the Bible our vision statement, right? So we got to pick what we believe is God's vision for our church right now. So as this whole idea of building God's kingdom unraveled, it was mentioned in a meeting that whole week. It was almost like, for, at least for me personally, and I can't speak for other elders, but it was like God was just revealing the reality of his kingdom in this community. And I saw just like this is what he wants as community. And I think our elders saw it too. He wants the kingdom of heaven being built right here. And because of that, we're like, we got to add it. So our mission, our vision is to glorify God and to build his kingdom. Luke 1:33 says this. Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, of his kingdom, there will be no end. So, the kingdom that we are building is not of this earth. We do it while we're on this earth, but it's a kingdom that is beyond this earth. So, number three in your bulletin, we seek to advance his kingdom while on earth to build his kingdom that is beyond earth. And so we are adding now to the kingdom souls. That's what we mean by building the kingdom. Not just adding souls to the eternal kingdom, but then when souls are added, we build them up. We disciple them. We train them. We invest in them. We love on them. We bring them to church. We take them to Bible study. We have a relationship with them. We take them to coffee. We invest in people, and we disciple them and make them disciplers. And so that's how we build his kingdom. Okay, if you're building a building, you can't just start with the top brick of the house. It would fall to the ground, right? You start with the first brick, and then you put a brick on top of that brick, and then you put a brick on top of that brick. You have to start with the first brick, and that's what we're doing when we build the kingdom. We're making bricks out of people. We're taking this person, and we're investing in them. We share the gospel with them. They believe. We disciple them, and then in that investment from that person, we build more because that person is now established and founded in such a way that they can do the same with others, and it spreads. That's what we wanted. That's what Grace Church wants to be about. So, how does Grace Church, or how does God want Grace Church to glorify him and build his kingdom? Honestly, there are so many ways to do this, and hopefully our vision statement does not limit you. Hopefully you can do more than our vision statement to glorify God and build his kingdom. But as we pondered on what our focus should be and what we declare to our congregation and what our congregation is all about within our current context of Osceola and the community around us, it seemed most evident that God had our attention set on family and community. So how do we glorify God and build his kingdom? There's lots of ways, but our vision is this: by strengthening families and reaching the community. So strengthening families can be done several ways, too many ways to mention today, but in regards to the things that people love most on earth, what is it? What do you love most on this earth? Your family. Ask anybody in this community, what do you value the most on this earth? They're going to tell you, my family. Okay? I love my job, but my family means more. I love my church, but my family means more. Okay? There's only one thing that should come before your family, and that's God. But here's the reality. There's a lot of people in our community who don't know God. So what is their most important thing? Their family. Okay? You know how much it means to me when I meet somebody, and I've got my kids sitting next to me, and they're like, hey, good to meet you, Mark. And they're like, well, who's this little guy? And they interact with my 3-year-old or my 8-year-old. I'm like, I care more about these two little people standing, these three little people standing next to me than I do about the person, no offense, than I do about the person standing in front of me. So if you're standing in front of me, I'm sorry, but you take back seat to my kids. They mean everything to me, and they should mean everything to you if you have kids. So the reality is your family is what you value and cherish most, and that's the way the community in the world feels. So why wouldn't the church love their families? That's what they want. Now, we're just going to bend to the will of everybody and do what everybody wants. That's not what I'm saying. But they love their families, and so should we. We should cherish and value their family like they cherish and value their family. That's why we invest in families. I guarantee you, if you took a poll, We didn't. But if you took a poll of the St. Croix Valley and said, what, and you gave them a list of 20 things that were most important to them, and you put someone who's, a list of most important things that they think a church should do. If you ask people, what do you want out of a church? That's really the question. What do you want out of a church? A church that cares about their family and a church that cares about their community are going to be people at the top of the list. I've asked individuals these very questions in our community, and that was their answer. I want someone who cares about my family, and I want someone who cares about our community, because that's what they care about. They care about their family, and they care about the community their family grows up in. So what should the church care about? Those same things. Hey, I care about your family too. And I care about the community you're in. So we want to strengthen your family. We want to reach your community and impact them with the gospel. Psalm 103, 17 through 18 says this. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts or his law or his word. So number four in your bulletin, there is an everlasting effect to impacting a family. Our mission, our vision is not to reach a family so that they go to Grace Church. That's not a vision. That's not a purpose. That's not a reason to reach a family. We reach families because we want to glorify God and build his kingdom. What we know is that if we bring them here to church, that will help in aiding the process of glorifying God and building his kingdom and strengthening their family. We know that. But we got to get out of our mind that we want more people at church. I don't want more people at church. I want more people in the church universally. More people in the body. I want the kingdom to grow. Okay? And so, if you invest in somebody and you share the gospel with them in the community, they get saved, and you say, you disciple them, they receive Christ, and you say, hey, you need to be at church because that's where, you get your family to church, it's where you're going to grow. And they go, well, I don't want to go to church because I know Pastor Gary down at Alliance, so I'm going to go to his church. Is that cool with you? Your answer should be like, yes, go there. A great church. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not telling people to not come here, but what I'm saying is we want people to be in a good church. And what you know is we have that, so offer that. And so we got to just get past the I want people in Grace Church mentality and say I want people in the kingdom mentality, and that will be a fruitful ministry. Reaching the community could also be done in several ways, so we make the idea very inclusive. We don't want to be too limited in how we reach the community. We could spend an entire series on how to reach the community. So the practical ways in which we do that are just too numerous to walk through. But the reality is that if we're going to build his kingdom here, we must do it here. Now. Where we are today. Now and here. And now we are in this community. And our aim is to reach it with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to strengthen families with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look at our vision statement, it says strengthening families and reaching the community with the gospel. That phrase, with the gospel, applies to strengthening families, and it applies to reaching the community. So we strengthen families with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're reaching the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. The word good news is gospel in Latin, and it means gospel. So we get our English word gospel from, because the gospel is good news. And so, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring the gospel, who publishes peace. Why? Because the gospel brings peace. Who brings good news of happiness. Why? Because the gospel is good news of happiness. The gospel is happiness.
Everybody in the world wants to be happy. The gospel is the good news of happiness. There is no other form of happiness that will satisfy like the gospel. And how beautiful are the feet of him who publishes salvation and who says to Zion, your God reigns. So we all live in a community that's desperate for this good news. We live in a community that's desperate for real, lasting happiness. And we are called to bring that. And to declare in our community, to our people that we live around, that our God reigns. Now, one practical way in which we plan to live out this reality, and I'm bringing this up in the message because I want you to see that this Christmas Eve service that we're having with Hope Church, I want to have the opportunity to help you see that this is part of our vision. We aren't just like, what should we do for Christmas Eve? Let's just do something different and just call it a day. We don't want to do anything unintentional. We want to do everything with purpose and with intention and thoughtfully. And so, the way, I don't want to explain to you how this ended up happening, where we are now going to do Christmas Eve service with Hope Church, at Hope Church. The way in which that whole thing came to be is just a really neat story where God just intervened and kind of just connected some people, and it just happened. It was really cool. And so, Hope Church is at a place. They don't have a senior pastor. They've got an interim pastor. Their pastor, Dave, just left this summer and moved on to a new ministry. And he left them in under good terms. They're good. They're healthy. It was a good separation. And they were looking for something to do for Christmas Eve, and we are looking for something to do for Christmas Eve. And we thought, you know, this is a great opportunity to fulfill our vision, to be part of pursuing the fulfillment of our vision. So I look at this as kind of like, this is one way that Grace Church and Hope Church can do a couple things. Number one, we confirm the unity we have with this church. I mean, theologically and doctrinally, we're very, very in sync with that church. So I gladly share the pulpit with Hope Church. And the other way I see it is, this is a way that we have one hand in the community while the other hand is holding the hand of a church that we love and support. Especially now that they're in transition time, that's when churches need that support. And you guys, we were in before I came, you were in that transition. You know what that feels like, that transition time in between pastors. So this is our way of reaching the community while saying we're in hands with Hope Church, and they are also, with their other hand, reaching the community. That's what we want to say. That's what we're doing. We're saying that the church is a universal body. Not a building, not a I'm this church and you're that church, but we are the church. And we'll join hands on Christmas Eve to declare so. And so as far as Christmas Eve goes, we'll have a Christmas Eve service at Hope Church. I'll bring you more information on that later. We will not be having a Sunday morning Christmas service this year. And so that is one way in which we, in a very practical way, want to enact our reach in the community. So, how we reach the community is with one very important tool, number 5 in your bulletin. The best way to properly and effectively strengthen families and reach the community is to use the most effective and powerful tool we possess, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you love the gospel, which every Christian does, or he would not be a Christian, then it is our great joy to spread the power that saved us. Okay, if you love the gospel, it should be joy to you. And if it is joy to you, it should be joy to spread the joy. It's a very generic, not generic, it's a good song. It's a very common song that we sing at Christmas time, Joy to the World, right? Like, we say it, so joy to the world, and we just, you know, and then we've even taken that song and made silly, kids make silly songs out of it. We used to make fun of my uncle every Christmas. We'd turn that song into something funny and make fun of my uncle. And it was just kind of, it was a tradition every year. We'd just rip on my uncle at Christmas time with Joy to the World. And so, a song so simple and so often used every Christmas, I don't think we realize what we're saying. Joy to the world. You know what that means? The world wants joy. They need joy. And Christ is joy to the world. He's the answer. He's what they need. He's what they've been longing for and seeking and desiring. They may not know it, but that's our vision. That's our mission, to show them and to reveal that to them.
So this idea of joy brings me to the final words of our vision statement, spreading his everlasting joy to all peoples. Okay? Number 6 in your bulletin. We can only spread joy if we have joy. It's really hard to walk up to someone and be like, you should read this book, it's really good. And then, like, walk away. They're gonna be like, yeah, you seem really excited about it. Like, you know, you should see that movie, it was terrible. Okay, like, no one's gonna want it. If you don't like it, no one else is gonna like it. Joy should be infectious. And so the gospel should be infectious. It should be your joy, and in being your joy, it should be pouring out of you to other people. This joy is not temporal, it's eternal, it's everlasting. So in glorifying God and building his kingdom by strengthening families and reaching the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are literally giving them joy. We are fulfilling their longing and their desires. And listen, God made all people to want. God made all people to desire. God made all people to have a longing, to have things that they want. He's given everybody a yearning and desire. Here's the problem. We take that yearning and that longing, that desire, and we fix it on things. And when I say things, it could be an object, but it could also be a person or even an idea. And this person or this object or this idea that we fix our desires on could be good things, like your family or your work. Those are great things to invest in, great things to love, great things to want, definitely things you should desire. The problem is we turn the object or the family or our work or this thing into the conclusion of our desires. We believe, and not the church shouldn't believe this, but the world believes that I have a desire and a longing and what I want. The fact that you can't deny that everybody wants. Everybody longs for something. Okay, everyone has a desire for something. And the person who tells me I don't have a desire for anything, I say, liar, your desire is to not have a desire. And you fulfilled your desire in choosing not to have a desire. There's no way to escape wanting. It's impossible. Logically impossible. We all want something. The problem is we fix our wants on things which are okay, like family, work, and things like that. And we think that that thing will be the conclusion of the satisfaction I want out of my desire. Because our desire is intended to be fulfilled and satisfied, concluded. And what we do is we look at these things and we go, why is my family not satisfying, concluding, and completely fulfilling all my desires? Why is my work not totally and absolutely satisfying me? Why is this object or this idea not doing it for me? I love it. I enjoy it. I get a whole lot out of loving my family. There's not ultimate satisfaction in even your family. As C.S. Lewis puts it, he says, we are far too easily pleased. It's like one of my favorite quotes ever. Because his point is, we're satisfied. We're not satisfied. We don't realize we're not satisfied. We're okay with making whatever thing in my life makes me happy now being it for me. This is it. This is all I'm going to take. This is all I'm going to want, all I'm going to desire. And for years we hear people say, you need to stop wanting those things. Stop wanting those things. And what C.S. Lewis says is you're too far easily pleased. You should want more than this.
And the more than this comes in Jesus Christ. God himself is more than this. He created all of us to have a want and desire and a yearning and a longing. And that longing and that wanting and that yearning and that desire is satisfied and fulfilled and completed in God himself. There is nothing wrong with loving your family. There's nothing wrong with desiring and wanting your family or your work. But those things are not the satisfaction of your desires. God himself is. And when he is, it is joy for you. Joy for you. When he satisfies you completely, you get joy. And in that joy, you should be overflowing with happiness. Because all your desires and your wantings and your longings are fulfilled in him. And so now the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the person of God literally satisfies your soul, all your longings and all your wantings, that every other longing and want in your life is properly impacted by him being the priority of your longings. And the result is joy in everything. Even in suffering. Even in pain. Even in death. Because if he's your priority, nothing can take your joy away. Not even death. And so we are totally satisfied in God the person. In Jesus Christ the man. And in that satisfaction, there's nothing that can take our joy away. That should be an infectious marker of who Grace Church is. That is why we say in our vision statement that we are spreading his everlasting joy to all peoples. Psalm 16:11 says it best, way better than I just said it. Listen to this. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Fullness. Total and complete, absolutely satisfying, all encapsulating joy in his presence. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know what that tells me? You were intended for pleasure. You were intended to enjoy. You are intended to be satisfied. You are made to be happy. I remember as a kid, I had a friend, and his mom always said, I just want my son to be happy. I just want my son. And I remember as a kid, I thought, that's wrong. That's not what the purpose of your life should be. Your son's happiness should not be your priority. Glorifying God should be the priority. I was so wrong. Because those two things cannot be separated. In your ultimate happiness is the glory of God. And that is what we seek to spread to our community, and not just to our community, but beyond. We do not think so small of our God as to believe that he only intends Grace Church to impact the St. Croix Valley. Our vision is larger than this. Our vision, our mission, our great commission is to spread this joy of the gospel to all peoples. Plural. That's intentional that our vision statement says peoples, because we're not talking about just the people in our area. We're talking about all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all people groups. That's why we say peoples, because we're talking every identifying group of persons that the Bible says will be represented in the eternal kingdom. Because we believe Revelation 14:6 is true, that one day in the presence of God, every nation and every tribe and every language and people will be present in front of the King. So our vision seeks to go beyond our community and to reach the world. And because our vision is that, our impact should extend beyond the boundaries of our local community. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we pray for missionaries. That's why we have missions. That's why we have a mission, a person who's in charge of missions, just so that we are staying mission focused. So we have mission Sundays and mission focuses on some Sundays. That's why we do that. Yes, we want to impact this community, but if you look at Acts chapter 1, what Jesus tells before he goes ahead, before he descends into heaven, ascends into heaven, he says to his guys to take the gospel from your little area to Jerusalem and spread it out. Start here and let it spread. So we want to take the gospel, and he ends with to the ends of the earth. So we spread this joy of this gospel. Therefore, Jesus Christ must be our ultimate satisfaction, and if he is, his joy will fill you, and your joy will be complete, and it will flow from you like the fragrance of perfume. And people will walk up to you and go, what's that smell on you? And you're like, oh, that's the gospel. that's how my joy is so obvious that you can smell it on me, in essence, you know, metaphorically. And so we, with as our joy is a pleasant perfume, a pleasant fragrance to other people, and they see it, and they smell it, they go, what is that on you? You say, it's the gospel. You can have it on you too. You can have this pleasant scent because it's attractive to you, and you can have it too. They should see our joy. Our joy is the identifying marker that we're believers. And oh, and it's easy when life's good to be like, I love Jesus. I love God. You guys should know Jesus. You should know God. Why don't you come to my church? Let's have a Bible study together. But when does it really, rubber really hits the road? When tragedy strikes, when life gets difficult, when things become painful, when someone you love dies. And in your tears and through your tears and through the pain, you say, my God is still my greatest joy. There is a life beyond this life that is satisfying. His will and his ways and his design and his purposes are beyond me, and I trust him completely. He is my salvation. He is my joy. No one can take that away from me. That smells beautiful to people. That's what we should look like. So I'm just going to end with this. You can close your Bibles. I'll close mine. As your pastor, this is just, I'm going to share my heart, okay? So though you're closing your Bibles, I know I don't want you to tune out, okay? I want you to tune in. My heart. Okay, this is just me sharing with you. Deep within my heart of this vision statement is something that has been boiling up in me. And you know what it is if you've heard sermons from this pulpit, okay? My longing as your pastor and as your shepherd, God has charged me with a unique task, not based on any significant thing in me at all, other than God's willing desire to use a normal, strictly ordinary guy to do something different. So he makes me your pastor and your shepherd, and I take that very seriously, and I cherish it, and I love it. And because of that, he instilled in me a shepherding heart. I love this church. I love you. I want to lead you where God is taking us. Not where I want to go, where God is taking us. And so in that passion for you, the passion I have for you, I want something to rub off on you. I want you to catch what I'm feeling. My desire, my deepest, deepest, deepest desire for this church is that I would be so enamored by the glory and the significance and the beauty and the just the glory of God. My eyes would be so big in awe of who he is that you would say, what has my shepherd's attention? And I would turn to you and say, God, isn't he lovely? Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he magnificent? Do you see what I'm seeing? That's how I feel every Sunday when I preach his word. I'm like, dude, I know I get really jacked up at the pulpit, but I want to be like, do you guys see what I'm seeing? Like, that's how I feel inside, and I try to hold it back. And some of you are like, you don't hold it back. But I want you to know, do you see the beauty of God? Not the beauty of the verse, not the beauty of the words, not the beauty of the idea, the beauty of God in this word. The beauty of God in this idea. Are you blind? Are your eyes big in awe? Or are you like Isaiah, face down and his feet like, what am I doing in the presence of the Almighty? We ought to be blown away by who he is. Completely engulfed with who he is. So much that we can't help but just be so happy in his presence. And in you catching that dream and seeing what I see, that is praise. When we turn that joy inside and we turn someone else and we go, do you see how lovely he is? That's called praise. And praise is the summation. Praise is the result of joy. It is the pinnacle of joy. It is joy overflowing. Praise is when joy gets to the top and goes, uh-oh, it's got to come out. And you go, woo! Have you seen my God? That's praise. We need to be people who praise. Because this community and the world doesn't worship the God who is worthy of their praise. That's why we have a vision. That's what I want. And I hope that's what you want. And that's why this is our vision. We exist to glorify God and build his kingdom by strengthening families and reaching the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, spreading his everlasting joy to all peoples. Let's pray. Lord God, you are it, period. You are all glory, you are all goodness, you are all grace, you are all mercy, you are all beauty, you are all everything. It's just because of you and for you. You are supreme and preeminent. You are rich in all of your ways. And we just bow before you and pray that as we seek to fulfill this vision, we'd be bringing you glory and watching people catch the fragrance of joy that permeates from us. Let that be a reality in this church as we seek to fulfill your vision. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.